Invite you to turn to Joshua 24. Looking at the first 28 verses this morning. Listen and obey. As I think about listening and obeying, I picture kids out in the front yard playing yard ball, football, baseball, whatever sport, you name it. They're having fun. They're throwing the ball back and forth. They're batting. They're doing what the game calls for them to do.
He listens and he obeys. Listen and obey. We as adults have those moments of listening and obeying as well. You're driving down the interstate, you look up ahead, you see that traffic is stopped, you see that the emergency lights are flashing. You see that the emergency personnel are doing their jobs. You listen, you observe, and you obey. What does God tell you and me about listening? What does God tell you and me about obeying? In this text, we see the gathered. We see surrender. We see the covenant. We see witnesses and the witness. Joshua 24, verses 1 through 13. Joshua called for all the Israelite tribes at Shechem and summoned the elders, clan heads, judges, and officials of Israel. They presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, long ago your fathers, Terah, father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates and served other gods. I took your father Abraham from beyond the Euphrates, brought him through all the land of Canaan, and gave him many descendants. To him I gave Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and to Esau I gave Mount Seir for his inheritance. But Jacob and his descendants went down into Egypt. I sent Moses and Aaron and struck Egypt down with all I did in their midst. And afterward I brought you out. I brought your fathers out of Egypt. Then you came to the sea. The Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. Your fathers cried out to the Lord, and he placed darkness between you and the Egyptians. He made the sea come upon them and cover them. Your own eyes saw what I did to Egypt, and you lived in the wilderness a long time. I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They waged war against you, but I gave them into your hand so that you might inherit their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and waged war against Israel. And he called for Balaam, son of Beor, to curse you. But I refused to listen to Balaam. Therefore he blessed you still, and I delivered you out of his hand. You crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. The leaders of Jericho, along with the Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hivites, and Jebusites, waged war against you, but I gave them into your hand. I sent the hornet and drove out the two Amorite kings from before you, but not with your sword or your bow. I gave you a land for which you did not work, and cities you did not build. You live in them, and you are eating from the produce of vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. As we go to the Lord in prayer, I want you to think upon the gathered. The gathered there on that day, and the gathered who assemble in churches all across our land. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for your call to listen and obey. Sometimes that may be an abrupt stop that catches our attention. Other times it may be a still, small voice. Lord, we thank you that you love us enough to call us out, to make us to listen, and make us to obey. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. What is Joshua doing here? What do we see Joshua doing here in these first 13 verses? He is reviewing the history. He is reviewing God's gracious dealings with Israel. Beginning back with Abraham, right? And taking them all the way up to where they are right now. You know what's interesting? Here in Joshua 24, we find some information that we have not heard thus far. Here in Joshua 24, we find some information that we could extract, that we could assume. But this is the first time that God tells us in His Word something specific about Abraham. God tells us that Abraham had been an idolater. Abraham had been an idolater when he was on the other side of the Euphrates. Before God called him out, he was an idolater. We could assume that, because we know, as John Calvin said, that the heart of man is an idol-producing factory. It would be easy to assume, but God clearly, definitively states it right here. What do we know about the conditions in which Abraham came up? Abraham came up after Babel. After Babel, man totally departed from the Lord. When God confused the language, the people scattered. They scattered in every direction, taking with them a knowledge of the one true God. Did you catch that? They took with them a knowledge, not the knowledge. They took with them a knowledge of the one true God, which is total apostasy. We see that even today. You look at various cultures, various peoples strewn throughout the world, and though they subscribe to other religions, though they worship other gods, you see threads of the character and understanding of Almighty God. Why is that? Because God's the one that created them. God is their creator, just as He is our creator. We all came from Adam. And so even as far as they are removed from the worship of the one true God, there still remains strands of an understanding. But they don't understand the gospel. They don't have the understanding that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Him. As I've already said, when God called Abram, Abram had been an idolater. He was called to get out of the land, to leave his father's house, because not only was he an idolater, but Terah, his father, was an idolater. He was surrounded by idolatry. He was called to come out of that land. He was called to come out of his father's house. And he was called to go to a place that God would show him. What do we see in God's call of Abram? We see that God was true to his person. God was true to his attributes. God was true to his character. And God reclaimed man. God's true to his character, his person, his attributes in reclaiming man. Man had totally abandoned God. He has still a strand, a thread of a knowledge of God. He is worshiping the gods of this world. He's worshiping gods made with his own hands. God calls him out. God reclaims Abraham and begins a new creation through Abraham. God formed the nation of Israel in the brickyards. Isn't it interesting that God takes Abraham, God leaves him as a sojourner, God leaves him as a camper. He doesn't have his own place. He's living in tents. His son, Isaac, is living in tents. They are camping. Even Jacob is living in tents because the promised land isn't theirs yet. They're living there. You might say that they were renting to own. And then God providentially pulls Joseph, that second to the last son of Jacob, out of the family, places him in Egypt so that Joseph could make provision to bring his father, his brothers, and everyone else of the household of Jacob to Egypt so they could survive the famine. A Pharaoh comes along that doesn't know Joseph, is fearful that the Israelites might rise up and overtake the Egyptians. He enslaves the Israelites, and it's in the brickyards. It's in the hard labor, the hard work, that God forms a nation. God delivered a nation from the Amorites. So God formed them in the brickyards. God delivered them from the Amorites. He will make something of you by taking you through the fire and from the fight. They had to work hard in Egypt. At one point, they weren't even given straw. They had to gather their own straw and make just as many bricks. They were formed. Their character was developed in the fires of those brickyards. Then God takes them out of Egypt. Finally gets them into the promised land. And he delivers that same nation that he had formed in the brickyards from the Amorites. From the fight. Because what does the text say? He didn't deliver them by their sword. God delivered them by His power. God will make something of you by taking you through the fire and from the fight. Verse 14 and 15, we see the surrender. Now fear the Lord and serve him with sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods your father served beyond the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. If it is pleasing to you to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. If it should be the gods your father served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, land where you are now living, yet as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua states in unequivocal terms that he's going to serve, that he's going to surrender. And he places the onus on Israel. What are you going to do? This man, Joshua, had stood in the shadow of Moses. But he wasn't a midget. He was a man of great stature. He didn't pale in comparison to Moses. He learned at the feet of Moses to be a man of great stature, to be a man of great respect. He's average, yeah. There's nothing special about Joshua. He's average. But God shows through him that an average man dedicated to God can be used mightily. How do we know that Joshua's average? Think back to Ai. What happened? Ai is nothing. They don't have the fortification like Jericho had. They don't have the people like Jericho had. They're not sophisticated like Jericho. We don't need to send everybody. Joshua says, okay. He gives in. He gives in to worldly wisdom. He gives in to worldly military strategy. And what happens? Israel was defeated. Yeah, it was only 30-some folks that were killed. But at Jericho, there was nobody killed. He's average, dedicated to God, but used mightily. We're gathered in this room. We're not on the Forbes 500 list. We're not a people that rub elbows with folks on Wall Street. We're just regular folks here at Sovereign Grace. But we're dedicated. We're dedicated to God. And we will show that God uses regular people dedicated to him to do his mighty works. Joshua presented two different lives. Two very different lives. Which life are you going to choose, Israel? Are you going to choose the gods that Abraham served? Are you going to choose the gods that the Amorites served? Or are you going to choose the God that formed you in the brickyards? Are you going to choose the God that delivered you from the Amorites? You've got one of two lives. You can either go back to where Abraham was in Ur. You can either reestablish the Amorite kingdom. Or you can be God's people. But you can't do both. Can't do both because there's a covenant. Verses 16 through 18, we see that covenant. People answered and said, God forbid that we forsake the Lord and serve other gods. So far, they're doing good, aren't they? God forbid that we forsake the Lord and serve other gods. Thus far, they sound well. It sounds like Joshua's given the invitation. Joshua's given the altar call, and folks are coming down front just like a Billy Graham crusade. But let's read on. Where is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers out from slavery in the land of Egypt? They're doing well. They remember where they came from and performed these great signs in our sight and guarded us all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. They know who took care of them. They know where they came from. They know who took care of them. So far, so good. The Lord drove out before us all the people, even the Amorites, who lived in the land. So we will indeed serve the Lord, for He is our God. They remember not only who brought them out of Egypt. They remember not only who brought them through the wilderness. They remember not only who brought them into the promised land, but they remember that what they'd experienced and what the generation before them experienced was part of God's covenant promise to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. They remember the covenant of that triune God. They remembered what God did. Do you know what God did for you? Do you know what God did for you? How close are you living to God? At this point, they're living pretty close to God. Yeah, they've made some mistakes along the way, but at this point, they're running well. At this point, they're on fire for God. They are burning for God. But Joshua calls them witnesses. And he also names another witness. Verse 19. Then Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God, and He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins." How many times have we heard that previous set of verses used? Choose you this day whom you will serve. And the people said, "We will serve the Lord." But how many times do people stop there at verse 18? Choose you this day. Yes, we will serve the Lord. We know what He did. We know what He brought us through. We know where He brought us to. We will serve Him. We know the covenant that He made. We know that everything that He's done has been in fulfillment of the covenant He made with our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joshua simply responds very astutely, very forthrightly. Joshua responds knowing not only human nature, but Israel's nature. Because he sat at Moses' feet. He has observed the backsliddenness of Israel. He was there. He was one of the spies, one of only two spies, who trusted God to get them into the promised land. But the people would not listen to him. They rejected his and Caleb's message. He knows their nature. He knows man's nature. He knows your nature. You are not able to serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God, and He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn, bring disaster upon you, and finish you off after having been good to you. Now let's take a step back. We began by looking at verses 1 through 13, and we saw the gathered. The gathered that we see in verses 1 through 13 aren't all of the elect. The gathered is a mixed crowd. Yeah, there are folks in that gathered of verses 1 through 13 who are the elect. But there are folks in verses 1 through 13 who are not the elect. How did Paul say it in Romans? They are not all Israel who are of Israel. Just because these folks could trace their lineage back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, don't mean that they are part of the covenant. Don't mean that they are part of God's promises. Those branches that were cut off that Paul talked about were unelect branches. Folks who gave lip service to the covenant, they knew about the God of the covenant right here, but their heart was far from God. Churches are mixed gatherings. Every church has folks who are the elect and the unelect gathered. Jesus told about it in the parable of the wheat and the tares. The farmer went out and sowed the wheat. At night, the enemy came in and threw tares along in with the wheat. The servants were like, "Do you want us to pluck up the tares?" "No, lest you do harm to the wheat. Wait until the harvest. When the harvest comes, then you can separate." You and me don't know who the elect and the unelect are. God knows who His elect are. Here on this earth, the gathered are a mixed group of folks. Folks who give lip service and folks whose hearts. There are some whose hearts are devoted to God, and there are some whose lips acknowledge God, but their hearts are far from Him. Verse 21. The people are moved. The people are motivated to respond to Joshua's claim, to Joshua's assessment. And they said to Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord." They hear what's going to happen. They don't want what's going to happen. You know why folks deny that there's a hell? If you were going there, would you want to admit that it was real? No. They don't want to admit that what Joshua is saying is their future. They want the blessings of God. "No, we will serve the Lord." Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve Him." You're witnesses against yourselves. You've acknowledged with your lips, but there's going to come a time that you're going to be a witness against yourself, because your heart's going to show who you are. Your heart's going to show which part of the gathered you are, whether you're part of the elect or part of the unelect. People said to Joshua, "It is the Lord our God." I'm sorry, I jumped over. Then they said, "We are witnesses." That's a scary thing to claim, isn't it? We are witnesses. We are witnesses. They're calling Those who are the unelect are calling condemnation upon themselves. We are witnesses. Now then, he said, put away the foreign gods in your midst. Stretch out your hearts to the Lord God of Israel. Joshua says, okay. Put your money where your mouth is. Put away your foreign gods. Stretch out your hearts to the Lord God of Israel. People said, Joshua is the Lord our God, we will serve. And his voice that we will obey. So that Joshua made a covenant for the people and established regulations and laws for them at Shechem. Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. He took a large stone and set it up under the oak by the sanctuary of the Lord. Joshua said to all the people, see, this stone will be a witness for us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. It will be a witness for us, lest you deny your God. We're not going to go straight into Judges. But we see very early in the book of Judges that they deny God. The saddest words in all Scripture, there was no judge. And every man did what was right in his own eyes. This stone will be a witness for us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. It will be a witness for us, lest you deny your God. Then Joshua sent the people away, each man to his inheritance. What do we know about God from these verses? God is a God of mercy. His mercy endures forever. God's mercy endured even with those pagan peoples who inhabited Canaan before Israel came in. Why did God allow them to spend over 400 years in a land that he had promised Abraham? Why did God allow the Amorites and the Hittites and the Girgashites and all the other ites to stay in the land that God had promised Abraham for over 400 years? Because God was allowing their sin to stack up. God was extending mercy even to those who outright rejected him. God was extending mercy even to those who were not his own. He is a God of mercy and love and comfort. There's not a pulpit in America that will not preach that today. In pulpits all across America, liberal, conservative, progressive, apostate, reformed, and otherwise, are all preaching that he is a God of mercy, love, and comfort. But, how many churches are preaching the rest of God? He is also a God of judgment. It's easy to draw a crowd when you're preaching mercy and love and comfort. It's easy to get amens. It's easy to get standing ovations. But when you bring up that he is a God of judgment, the people scatter. Think about Jesus' ministry. Jesus, the very Son of God. Jesus, the God-man. God, who wrapped himself in flesh and dwelt among us. As long as he was feeding the people, as long as he was feeding the 5,000, feeding the 4,000, as long as he was giving physical bread, he was drawing the crowds. But when he got into the hard teaching, what happened? The crowds began to scatter. So much so that he turned to his own disciples and he said, will you leave too? And their response, Lord, where will we go? Not many churches today will preach that he is a God of judgment. But he is. Because if he... If he is not a God of judgment, he cannot be a God of mercy. And if he's a God of mercy alone, he cannot be a God of judgment. They were witnesses against themselves, and many today are witnesses against themselves. They want the mercy, they want the love, they want the comfort. They want to be in this land of rest. They want to be made right in the world. But they don't want to give up their false gods. They don't want to give up those gods that they have produced in the factories of their heart. Joshua wrote this book on the same scroll that contained the five books of Moses. Think about that. Think about what it says there, verse 26. Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. The same scroll that contained Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy contains Joshua. Remember my first sermon out of Joshua, what the title was? And. Because it continues on. Joshua's continuing the legacy that Moses left. Not only that, but think about from the standpoint of who we are today. Think about the perspicuity of Scripture. If this were written on a different scroll, the accusation could be that, hey, Joshua's just writing his own account. But the fact that he includes this in the same scroll that has the words of Moses connects it to the very Word of God. You and me have a closed canon here. Every word is connected. To our carnal minds, there might be places, to our carnal minds, there might be places that seem to contradict. There might be places where we don't understand. But you know the best way to understand the difficult passages? Go to the easier passages. Understand the difficult passages in light of the easier passages. A lot of the liberals want to go to the difficult passages first, try to explain those, and then claim something about the easier stuff. Go to the easier stuff first. Once you understand what the easier passages say, then you can understand the difficult passages from what you understand and know of the easier passages. Israel served God all the days of Joshua. Israel served God all the days of Joshua. That's a testament to Joshua's character. That's a testament to Joshua's influence. Joshua was a godly man. Yeah, he was a man. He was flawed. He made mistakes. But what is unique about the Bible that we don't see in other works of literature is that the heroes of the Bible doesn't cover up their flaws. It doesn't cover up their mistakes. It puts them right out in the open. David's a man after God's own heart, but he was murdering an adulterer. It puts David's mistakes right out there. Are you listening to God? Are you out in the yard playing yard ball? Caught up in the moment. Caught up in the fun. The ball goes out in the street. Will you hear when God says, stop? Or will you proceed to run out into danger? Listen and obey. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for your goodness, for your grace, for your mercy, and even your judgment. Your judgment that was manifest at the cross, when all your wrath was poured out upon your only begotten Son. He was chastened. He was chastised in our place. And we thank you. We thank you for the privilege of grace and the opportunity to live out grace and mercy and love and comfort day by day by day. Amen. Prayer request. War updates. How's the family doing?
His kids are upset, but they just told him that he died of fire.
Yeah. Any others? Nadia, could you close the door, please?
If you would open the hymnal, stand number 212. Truth, there is my soul, that song. building joined together growing into